In 2002, Rick Warren wrote this book, The Purpose-Driven Life. A long time ago, this book instantly, though, struck a chord across the world. It's a 40-day journey to discovering purpose and meaning in life. A fantastic book. In the first 10 years of its publication, it sold over 32 million copies. It has sold far more than that by today. I have not looked up the latest numbers. And this book spent 90 weeks on the bestseller list. And I think it struck a chord because in our country and in our culture, we've kicked God out of the public square. We've kicked him out of our public schools. We've kicked him out of our lives. And sad to say, there are churches that have kicked God out of their church. And when you kick God out of life, you lose all hope. You lose all meaning. You lose all purpose for living. And so when this book came out, it was instantly popular because people all over the world are searching for meaning. And they're searching for purpose. And they're searching for hope. Because if there is no life after this, then what's the point? But there is. And you do have purpose, and there is meaning in life. I want to read to you just two paragraphs out of the cover of the jacket here. It says this, it goes, "You are not an accident. Even before the universe was created, God had you in mind, and He planned you for His purposes. These purposes will extend far beyond the few years you will spend on earth. You were made to last forever." Self-help books often suggest that you try to discover the meaning and purpose of your life by looking within yourself. But Rick Warren says that's the wrong place to start, and he is correct. You must begin with God, your Creator, and His reasons for creating you. You were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense. It's so, so true that without God in your life, life does not make sense. And purpose is something we all search for. Purpose is something we all need. And all of us, you individually, were created by God with a purpose in mind to be a part of His greater story of redemption. But sadly, too many people don't know their purpose. And so they just drudge through the day. They get up and they go to work and they come home. They eat supper, watch some TV, go to bed, rinse, repeat over and over and over again. Occasionally you take a vacation. Occasionally you go fishing. You go to the beach. Some people break it up. They go to church on Sunday, but they don't really know why. But so many people just live this life of drudgery, and you are not meant to live that way. Jesus said, John 10:10, "I've come that you will have life and have it how? More abundantly." You were created for a reason. And when you discover that God created you uniquely, you begin to learn and see the world in a whole new different way. And you begin to discover a joy in life that you didn't understand before. But sadly, too many people miss out because a lot of people don't even know they have a purpose. It's unfortunate. They just think, well, I was born and I'll just do what I do until I die. And a lot of people don't understand their purpose because they never truly seek it out. And sadly, even Christians, many Christians don't understand their place. They don't understand their purpose. And they just kind of go through life and, well, I'm good with God and, well, hopefully when I die, I go to heaven. And so many people don't understand. But I also think that a lot of people miss their purpose and they don't understand their purpose because they don't understand the process of purpose. And we're going to talk about the process of purpose over the next few weeks. Today we're going to go to Genesis 37 here in just a few moments, but we're going to talk about the process, and the process is important. We all understand process. I played sports in high school. I played three different sports in high school, and I enjoyed them very much. I was okay at it. I mean, I started, but that was a long time ago. And I watch sports from time to time. I typically like to watch the Atlanta Braves. I enjoy watching baseball. I enjoy watching the Braves. I don't pay much attention to everybody else, but I watch the Braves. This is a picture of Chipper Jones, one of my favorite players back in the day, right? He was a Hall of Fame third baseman, one of the best switch hitters of all time, an amazing, amazing baseball player. But Chipper Jones, as great as he was at baseball, was like every other baseball player. He went through slumps. You cannot play 162 baseball games in a professional league without going through a slump. The game is just simply too hard. And Chipper Jones, like every other person I would see in an interview or read about in an interview, when they're going through a slump, they would always talk about, well, I'm just going back into the batter's cage and I'm working the process. And they would use the word process. And what they meant was, I'm going back and I'm not just swinging at more balls in the batter cage. I'm working on my fundamentals. I'm going to get back to the things that got me to the good stuff in the first place. And I'm going to trust the process is a phrase you will hear often when you look at professional sports. And what they mean by that, I'm going to trust that I'm going to go back to the fundamentals and work on the process, and I'm not going to worry about the end result, because I know this, that if I trust the process, at the end of the day, the results will take care of themselves. And it is true. And a lot of Christians, sometimes we get in a slump as Christians, and we talked about refreshing last week, and we need to learn to go back to the fundamentals. What are the fundamentals of the Christian faith? Reading your Bible, prayer, church attendance, life groups, these things, going back to the fundamentals. The process is important. But the thing about it is, nobody shows up to watch you go through the process. The fun part of baseball is getting out competing on game day and hitting the game-winning home run or making the great defensive play. That's the fun part. But you don't get to the fun part without the process. And what separates the average from the great, or the great, are willing to put in the work in the process when nobody's watching. The same thing is also true in music. Now, you know, I play music. I'm not that good, but I play and I enjoy it. Mostly I like to play for myself, but God said, no, I got other plans. You're going to play in front of people. I'm like, God, I don't want to play in front of people. And he said, you don't have a choice. So it's okay. I enjoy music. But if you want to be a good piano player, you have to do what? You have to go practice your scales. And as every child knows, practicing scales is not any fun. Working on your scales in piano gets old. And it's a guitar, it's a whatever it is, practicing scales. And as every parent knows who's had a child take music lessons, you understand the joy that it is to listen to your child practice their scales, correct? Well, maybe it's not so much joy. But scales are crucial to being a good musician. But nobody shows up to listen to you play scales on the piano. Can you imagine? All right, everybody, next Sunday for our music service, I'm going to get on the piano and I'm going to play a bunch of scales for you. Nobody would show up, and you shouldn't, because it's not fun to listen to. But it is a crucial part of the process of becoming a good musician. In finding your place and in finding your purpose in life, there is a process to it. And if you're unwilling to go through the process, you will miss out on the joy and the end results that God has for you in being a part of His plan and a part of His purpose. Going through the process is crucial and it is necessary. For the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at Joseph, and we're going to talk about Joseph's journey. And we're going to look at the process of Joseph's journey and what he went through and how God worked on him and how God developed him and how God prepared him not to just be the best he could be, but God prepared him to save a nation. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 11. There's one verse in Hebrews 11. You know Hebrews 11, it lists all these heroes of the Old Testament. And when you get to verse 22, it says, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. What Joseph knew was that God had a plan for the nation of Israel, and that God's plan, a part of it, was that they were to live in the land of Canaan. But Joseph wound up in Egypt. God had made a promise to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham. And a part of that covenant that God made with him was, you're going to live in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Another part of that covenant was that your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And a third part, and the most crucial part of that covenant, was that all of the world would be blessed through one of your descendants, Abraham. And you and I know that man is Jesus Christ. And he is the reason that you and I are blessed today. And it started when God called out Abraham and had a plan and a purpose for Abraham. And then God reiterated that purpose to his son Isaac. And then Isaac gave birth, or his wife gave birth technically, I guess, to Jacob and Esau. And then God called out Jacob and told Jacob about it. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And God said, you're going to live in the land of Canaan. But at the age of 110, Joseph wasn't living in Canaan. He was living in Egypt, where he had been for 90 years. And on his death, you find this story in Genesis chapter 50. It tells us that Joseph lived long enough to see the third generation of grandchildren. He got to see his great, great, great grandkids. That's a lot of grandkids. And so when Joseph, when he dies, it's not just him and his kids, his grandkids, his great-grandkids. It's all of his brothers and his family. And by this time, it is a large, large group of people who are beginning to make up the nation of Israel, but they weren't living in the land of promise. Where were they living? They were living in Egypt. And at this point in history, it was good in Egypt. They were doing well. But Joseph never forgot the promise that was made to his great-grandfather, to his grandfather, to his father, and to him, that I'm giving your nation the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And so this man who had it good in Egypt, whose family was in Egypt, whose whole nation was in Egypt, still hung on to the promise of God that one day you're going to be back in the land of promise. And so he said, look, when you guys pack up and you get to go back home, dig me up and take me with you. How in the world could he come to such great faith that even when he was dying and not seeing the promise fulfilled, he knew that the promise would be fulfilled? What was it that gave this man such great faith? Well, we're going to discover that over the course of the next few weeks. And we're going to discover that it wasn't an easy journey, but it most definitely was a worthwhile journey. So we begin in Genesis chapter 37. It says, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. They are living in the land of promise at this time. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. In case you don't know, Joseph was son number 11 out of 12. And we don't have time to dive into all of Jacob's story, but Jacob met a beautiful woman by the name of Rachel, and he fell in love with her, and he wanted her to be his wife for the rest of his life. And so he worked for 7 years to earn the right to marry her. But on the night of his wedding, his father-in-law tricked him and gave him Leah, the older sister, saying, we can't marry the younger sister off. We have to marry the older sister off first. And so Jacob marries Leah. But then he worked 7 more years for Rachel. He loved her so much, he worked 14 years for her. And the Bible says to him, it was like nothing. It was like a day. That's how much he loved her. But after they got married, Rachel couldn't have kids. And this was not good. The kids were a blessing, and Rachel wanted to have kids, especially sons. But Leah kept having sons. So Rachel said, I'm going to figure out something. And she gave to her husband, Jacob, one of her concubines, Bilhah. And the concubine had a son. And then Leah stopped having kids, so he goes, well, that's a pretty good idea. I'll give Jacob one of my concubines. And then at the end of the day, Leah and the two concubines had 11 sons, or 10 sons. And then finally, years later, Rachel gives birth to Joseph, the firstborn of his beloved. And then a few years later, she gave birth to Benjamin, and she died in childbirth to Benjamin. And now there are 12 sons. Joseph is number 11 out of 12. But see, Joseph was the favorite, as we're going to read in a second. And Joseph was kind of put in charge, and the older brothers didn't particularly care about that. How are we going to let this little whippersnapper of a teenage boy be in charge? And they went out, and they were taking care of the sheep, and when they come back, he brings a bad report about what happened out there. Joseph wasn't being a tattletale. He was following instructions from his dad. He said, this is what happened, and something happened. His brothers didn't do something that was right. We don't know what, and it doesn't matter, because God didn't tell us. And so some tension began to build up within the family because Joseph told on his brothers. We're going to look more into that later. But not just that. It says, now Israel, that's Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And for those that went to Sunday school way back a long time ago, I'm sure you had the story, right? Your Sunday school teacher told you the story of Joseph in the coat of many colors, correct? So Joseph gets this coat, and it signifies that when dad dies, I'm in charge. The rights of the firstborn. But he really technically wasn't the firstborn, and there's a whole big story to the older brothers losing some rights and privileges. But the brothers are like, no, we don't like this. And they didn't like the fact that there was a favored brother. And you understand it. There was drama and there was tension in the family. And you like her better than him. And you like this and that and all that. So the tension and the drama builds. But God has a plan for Joseph. And God's working it all out. And so, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So we've got the history. Son number 11, son of the favored wife, is rising to prominence in the family, and it's not sitting well with the other brothers. But look at this verse. Now, Joseph had a dream. God gave Joseph a dream. And it was not uncommon for God to speak to men in dreams. Matter of fact, God spoke to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, right, in dreams. To his grandfather Isaac, to his dad Jacob even experienced this. And so the whole family, all of the brothers would have realized that God does speak to us through dreams sometimes. And when God spoke to Joseph, it was so that he could speak through Joseph. And now God doesn't speak to us in dreams today because we have the completed Word of God. This is why it's important. Read your Bible so that God can speak to you through His Word. God also speaks to us through pastors who stand and preach the Word of God. And then it's not the pastor, it's the Holy Spirit that takes the words. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you better pay attention. And God speaks through gifted Bible teachers. And God speaks in ways that it's always from and through the Word of God. This is why we put the Scriptures up here, so that you can see that it is God's Word. But God speaks to you. But when God speaks to you, it's not just to speak to you. It is to speak through you. And so God spoke to Joseph, and he gave him this dream. And he told his brothers, and they hated him even more. Why? Because God spoke to him, and God gave him a dream. What in the world could this dream be? He said to them, please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And the brothers knew instantly what in the world this dream meant. Now, when God spoke in dreams to unbelievers like the Pharaoh, which we will look at in a few weeks, or like to Nebuchadnezzar, they wouldn't understand the dreams. And what would God do? God would send a man of God to interpret the dreams for them. Remember, Daniel interprets dreams. Joseph later on interprets dreams. Just like many times in today's world, unbelievers, God's drawing them. And when God's speaking to an unbeliever, it's always about salvation first. Because nothing else matters if you're not saved. But sometimes an unbeliever doesn't understand. And you know what? They need believers to come along and help them understand. This is why we use the Word of God. And later on, Joseph helps people understand the dreams. But for Joseph and his brothers, they didn't need an interpreter to understand what was going on here. They knew exactly what this meant. His brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. God spoke to him. And God spoke through him. But not everybody was on board with God's plan. Just like we've talked about this morning in our life group, right? Sometimes when you go and you present the truth to people, it is not always received with applause, is it not? Many times we receive resistance and pushback when God speaks through you. It is important that you allow God to speak, but you need to understand that not everybody is going to be happy. Part of the process of fulfilling your purpose is understanding that there is going to be pushback sometimes because you are in a battle. And in this battle, the enemy will fight back. Satan will not like what you are doing. Well, that's not the end of the dreams. He dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. Now, if I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not sure I'm telling them this one. They don't like me already. Why should I bother telling them about this dream? They're not going to listen anyway. All it's going to do is bring about more problems in my life. I'm going to keep this one to myself. But that's not what Joseph did, because the dream wasn't just to him. It was to be through him. And so he tells them the dream. He says, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And now this is even more direct. And it includes sun and moon. So he told his father and his brothers. Why? Because this involves his father and his mother as well. And his father knows what in the world this dream means. And his father rebukes him and said to him, what is this dream that you dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And he's a bit incredulous. And his brothers envied him. So far, this is the very, very beginning of Joseph beginning to fulfill the purpose for which God had created him. And it's not starting off real well, is it? I mean, what do we see? We see hatred, we see envy, we see rebuke. I'd be tempted to just go, I'm done. And you would be too. But Joseph keeps going. It says his brothers envied him more, but his father kept the matter in mind. Because his father knew God was speaking. And so he thought about it. He pondered it. Now, if you've read Joseph's story, does that dream come true? It definitely comes true, right? I mean, it comes true, but it takes how long? A very long time. Joseph didn't go from being 17 years old to where he wound up in a moment. It took years. It took a process of purpose. But see, God had a dream for Joseph, and God had a plan for Joseph. And God's dream and God's plan was to save the world. When you read the Old Testament, it's important to keep in mind what we've been calling in our Truth Project study, the cosmic battle, the spiritual battle between good and evil. And it started after creation. Satan fell because of his pride. And then where did it start? He goes to the Garden of Eden. I mean, right at the beginning. And says, has God said? And he began to twist God's word. Why? Because he hates mankind. And Satan wants to hold you captive. And he wants to keep you captive for all eternity. And if he can separate for you from God, he can have you as a captive for all eternity. And you will be a prisoner to your sin. And you will be a prisoner to your torment. And you'll be a prisoner to all that. And that is what Satan wants for you. But God promised to rescue, redeem, and restore you. And in God's plan in the Old Testament, he calls out Abraham and establishes a nation. And Satan wants to prevent Jesus from being born. And when you understand in the Old Testament that this is Satan's attempt to destroy the nation of Israel in order to prevent Jesus from being born, you'll see the Old Testament in a much clearer way. This is what the attempted genocide in the book of Esther is all about. Satan is trying to wipe out the nation of Israel because no Israel, no Savior, you and I are forever lost and in the grips of Satan. And so when God calls out Abraham, you look at Abraham's story, Satan tries to thwart God's plan. You look at Isaac, you look at Jacob, and now at Joseph, Satan is working behind the scenes. Because God has a purpose for Joseph, and God has a plan for Joseph, and a part of that plan is Joseph one day is going to save the world. But Joseph doesn't know that. You know that because you've read the story. Joseph doesn't know that. He knows he's a 17-year-old whom his brothers hate. And God gave him this dream about people bowing down to him, and in his mind, I'm pretty sure he's thinking it's about being in the land of Canaan, and it's just someday I'm going to be big and important in the land of Canaan, and people are going to bow down to me. He didn't know it was going to be in Egypt. He had no idea what was going on. But what he didn't know was that God was speaking to him so God could speak through him. And it's part of the process of discovering your purpose. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan. And I promise you this, God's plan cannot be stopped. God's will cannot be thwarted. God has invited you to become a part of His plan. A part of a story that is far, far bigger than you. And when you surrender to your part in God's plan, you discover a life that you cannot imagine. You discover a joy, a peace, a happiness that you cannot explain. But the longer you live only for yourself, the smaller and the smaller your world's going to get. And the more miserable your world's going to get. If you live only for yourself, you're living in a tiny little world that has no meaning and no purpose. But when you surrender to God's plan and purpose in your life, you are now opened up to the grand purpose of God's story. And you have a part to play. Can you just sit with that for a second? The creator of the universe said, I need one like you. And I got a plan for you. And it's going to be wonderful. But it's not always going to be easy. There are days where you're going to have to sit down and you're going to have to practice your scales when you don't want to. There are days where you're going to have to go back to the batting cage and work on your fundamentals because you're in a slump. There are days where it's going to be difficult and it's going to be hard, and you're going to have to do some things that you don't really want to do. You don't want to have to face that person. You don't want to have to talk to them. You don't want to have to get up and go there. You don't want to have to read your Bible. You don't want to have to. You're going to be in a slump, and you're going to need that refreshing we talked about last week. But you got to understand it's part of the process. That life isn't always going to be great and grand and glorious. But I promise you that if you surrender to the process that God has for you, the end result will be much greater than what you can imagine. The end result of Joseph's life was far beyond anything he could have dreamed. And so my question for you today, and the question that I want each of you to ask yourself today is this. How does your story fit into God's story? Because I promise you this, it does fit. God created you for a reason. God brought you here today for a reason. You do have a reason to live. You do have a reason to exist. You do have a reason to serve the church. You do have a reason to get up and do the best you can for your family. And God says, I have so much more for you. I have a purpose for you. And I promise you, I have a fit for you in my plan. The question is, will you surrender to God's purpose? Knowing that the process might be difficult from time to time. I promise you, it will be worth it. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I would like for each of you in this moment to ask this simple prayer. It's just you and God. Nobody else can hear your thoughts. Ask God, say, God, where do I fit into your story? God has a purpose for you. And as we have the time of invitation, maybe you've been in a slump. And you need to come forward to the altar and say, God, I need to get back to the fundamentals. Maybe you're just starting on your journey of faith. And maybe today's the very first day where it's dawned on you that God does have a plan for me and God has a purpose for me. And I don't have to just live a life of drudgery. Maybe you should come and ask God, where do I fit? Or maybe Things are going well, and you understand God's purpose and God's plan, and you just want to come and pray for others. Or how can you expand my ministry? As we all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to sing.